Well, I'll read two verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke 3, verse 2 and 3. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, this morning we'll have a sermon about John the Baptist, the man and his work, and tonight we'll continue and we'll see what happens next. 5 points. The first is the preparation for the making, let's so say this, of this Baptist, of this herald, of the King of Kings. The second point is the time in which he lived. The third is message and his audience. And the fourth is prophecy about the coming Messiah. And then after the fourth point, we will sing Psalter number 188. And the last point, meeting his master. So the fourth point is the preparation of this messenger of God. And maybe listen to the last verse, Luke 1, the 80th verse. And it said about John the Baptist, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his hewing unto Israel." Well, how will God prepare a man to be the herald of the King of Kings, to be the herald of the Son of God himself? How will we make such a man fit for this work, this task? Well, the first thing we learn is this. God put this man into solitude, into the silence, into the soberness of the desert. God wants to make this man, John the Baptist, to feel he is totally dependent on God and God alone. But first things first. What we read in the first chapter of Luke, the 15th verse, is the angel said unto Zechariah, "This child," and Elizabeth, "this child will be fulfilled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." So, well, that's the best beginning, to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit from the mother's womb. So when this John was born, there was even the work of God in him, in his heart. Well, I think that's true. That's unique. I think no man will ever be born on this earth which will have the Holy Ghost in himself from that moment on. But well, it's going about John the Baptist. And this man, this herald, should be made fit for this great task. So God said he will receive the Holy Spirit from the very, very start. Not even he was before he was born. Well, gifted with the Holy Spirit, isn't that the greatest of all? When Luke says in the 11th chapter, the 13th verse, "Well, what you ask in the name of me from the Father, he will give definitely," so to say, the Holy Ghost. All who ask, remember this. Remember this whole your lifetime. Before you die, God gave this promise. If you ask me the Holy Ghost, I will give you. Unconditionally, I will give you the Holy Ghost if you ask me. Well, let me ask this. How many times we took the Bible and we went into our room and we knelt down before God and we said, "Lord God, please give me thy Holy Ghost, for thou hast promised it to all those who ask it." Well, how many times you did that? Asking, pleading with God to receive his Holy Spirit, because that's the most important thing on earth. Being rich, being famous, well, you will leave everything after you when you descend into the grave. But this, the Holy Ghost, well, will move towards you, with you, towards God himself and his white throne. Well, this man, John the Baptist, received this Holy Spirit from the very, very start. And right after that, we don't know after how many years, maybe he was 18, 20, he went into the desert. And there God, well, made him the man he should become. The herald of the Son of God. And in that solitude, he was alone. He could speak to no one, maybe in the desert of Judea. He had some conversations with those who passed by. We're not sure in how much he had contact with his parents. Well, maybe they were very old then when he was a year of 20 and they passed away. But in that solitude, God was with him. Like Joseph in prison, God was with him. God was near. And there in that desert, John the Baptist had all the time to see God. And that was the most important thing. How will we be made fit to be a witness to this world when we are not with God? How will you become bold in proclaiming the gospel in your neighborhood or in your relatives? Well, when you're not with God. Take the time, God says. Take the time to be with me. Well, John took those days, those years, at least God gave him. Maybe 10 years. Maybe even a bit more or a bit less, but in that solitude, in the soberness of the desert, there was nothing which distracted him. And that's so important. Satan is always busy to distract us from the things of God. Always. Non-stop. 24 hours a day. Yes. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. He's always busy. We know. We should know. And this morning, he tries to distract us from the things of God, his word, and from the kingdom of God. Well, maybe, you know, on YouTube, more is uploaded in one day than you can watch in 65 years. So, how much distraction is there? Satan doesn't care what you do if you so long not seeking God and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And there in the desert, this John, in silence, in the solitude, and in the soberness, he was prepared for his great ministry. Well now, isn't that the best place? Where did Moses get his education? For 40 years? First of all, he said, well, I am fit to deliver my people, and I will destroy the Egyptians, and I will be the judge. But God said, no, no, Moses, wait. I will send you in the desert the university of theology of God himself. And there for 40 years, Moses walked with God and he was practicing feeding sheep. Getting patience. For 40 years, in the desert, he was prepared for the great task of delivering the people of God out of the land of Egypt. And David, God would make him a king. But God said, wait, wait, my child, wait. I'm getting to prepare you for this great task. Before you will come to the throne, I will make you someone who has to flee from one place to another in the desert of Judea and ask, plead and pray when death seems at hand because of his father-in-law, King Saul. And that was his university. That was his preparation to be fit, to be made a king. To be in the fear of death and to pray unto God. Oh, how many psalms are given unto us, which are in fact a kind of product of his pains, of his tribulations. To learn to trust God and God alone. To ask for mercy when David felt, I'm not worthy. Be gracious unto me, a sinner. Wash me, cleanse me. Thou art my refuge, my only refuge. And David, yes, God prepared him in the ministry, in the soberness, with all the dangers around him. And there David was made fit for his tasks as being a king. Elijah, well, the same goes for him. There at the Mount Sinai, before that, there he sought again the voice of God, and God spoke to him. When he lost all courage, and when he thought, well, it comes to an end, God spoke unto him. No. No, Elijah. There are 7,000, and I take care of them. But what you have to do is just listen to me and be dependent on my voice. And Enoch, the man who walked with God, he just talked the whole day long with God, and he prayed alongside his work, which he had to do. But that is the way in which God makes us fit for the things he asks us to do. So that's the first, the preparation. And then the second, his sign. Well, you read all those names you heard. Difficult names. It was about the Tiberius, the emperor Tiberius. Well, let's read it again. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Caesar Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Well, why all those names? Maybe you think, well, what a lot of people think, when they read the scriptures, well, what's in it for me? I'm not interested in all those names. Never mind what you are interested in. Mind what God wants to say and what he tells us to know. So why all those names? The great Tiberius, Julius Caesar August from 14 to 37 after Christ, he reigned as a mighty emperor. Mighty. Famous. Yes, very famous. The people feared him. Oh yes, they feared him. He was so powerful and sometimes so cruel. It was the second great emperor of Rome. But this Tiberius, you know, the Lake Tiberius, it was the Sea of Galilee that Philip called it after a great emperor, and he called it the Sea of the Lake of Tiberius. But this mighty emperor Tiberius just died as all other people. Could anything of his might and power help him when he stood before God? No. No. All his power, all his money, all his possessions, it was just nothing. And there he stood, empty-handed, as a sinful man, before the holy God. What does he have to answer this holy and majestic God, the highest of all judges? Nothing. Guilty. Tiberius, yes, and Herod, the tetrarch, and Philip, his half-brother. Herod married the wife of his brother, and he married his Herodias, and the other one, Lysanias. Well, we're not quite sure about who this man was, but the fact is this, we ask ourselves, all those names, well, I'm not interested, are you? Well, listen, God says, my servant Luke is a very accurate man, and inspired by the Holy Ghost, he write all those facts down so that all those people then and all those people now here in the whole world should know this is history. This is history. It took place then and there. You could ask the man, well, who is Tiberius? Who is Herod? Who is this Philip? It happened. There are great historians who do not believe, and even atheists, but they look into history and they can't deny Jesus Christ must have lived on this earth. The facts prove it. But do they want to believe him? Do they want to trust him? Well, that's the other thing. We can know a lot about him. Even us, sitting here, we can know a lot of those things and of the Bible. But do we believe? Do we trust Christ?
Well, did we say, be merciful unto me, a sinner? Did we ask, did we plead for his Holy Ghost? Do we really feel unhappy when God is not with us? Because in thy presence there is great joy, as Psalm 16 says. This is history. It happened. And even the spiritual leadership under Annas and Caiaphas, well, two high priests? Isn't that a mistake? No. The Romans made Annas a high priest, and Caiaphas was the real high priest. But Caiaphas married the daughter of Annas, so he was his father-in-law. So there was a band, but two high priests. You know, you remember Caiaphas, and he said, it's better for us that one man should die instead of the whole people, all of us. And he did not know that he was prophesying about Christ Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross. He did not know, like Bilaam did not know, when he was prophesying for the Messiah. Well, so remember, what we read in the scriptures, maybe sometimes a lot of names, and then just say unto the Lord, I will read. And I will take care of everything you gave us in the scriptures. All those lists of names. Yes, all those lists of names. All these people, Tiberius, the Tetrarchs, Herod, Philip. Yes, to know God intervenes in history. It took place. It's not a story. It's not a story. In Holland, quite a lot of people, even theologians, they say, well, it's a nice book. The Bible is a nice book. Yes, of course. Nice stories. Well, you can learn from them. And maybe there is something even from God in them. But you never know. Well, if that's true, you cannot trust this word. But his word is the truth. It did happen. Christ Jesus did came, and he gave his life on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, ascended unto heaven, to give us remission of our sins. Well, how much do our sins weigh upon us to ask remission and forgiveness? Are there really sins bothering you? Did you flee to the cross? And did you take the pierced feet of Christ? And did you ask, oh, be merciful unto me? Take my life for thy service? Did you say that? Did you once say that? Here are my sins. O Lord Jesus, cleanse me with thy blood and take me for your service. Young men, shouldn't you long for this, being in his service? Being his child, being his servant, to spread the gospel, where or when? You say, I can't. That's not important. What you think is your potential, God is almighty. God can make you a witness, wherever in the world, or just right here, maybe for your neighbor, or for your relatives. Did you ask it? Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sins. Take my life before thee and make me a tool in thy pierced hands to proclaim the gospel. Or as a housewife, being busy, so often being busy in the house or out of the house, but praying. You do not forget your praying ministry, your ministry as a praying mother. Well, this was the time in which John the Baptist lived. And there, in the desert, God came to him. You see, our third point, his message and his audience. God spoke to this John in the wilderness. Well, what do you think if you hear the word wilderness? You think of a wilderness. You think of nothing. the sands, no water, no people, wilderness. It's not for nothing called wilderness. And God spoke to him in the wilderness. Because God himself was there. It wasn't even a ministry anymore. It wasn't even a wilderness anymore. You can be everywhere if God is with you. Joseph was in prison. God was with him. You can be everywhere if God is with you. And he can even make your situation, maybe you want to get rid of, he can make it as a tool to make him more resemble his image. Very often, not through all those positive things, very often through the tribulations, through those things we do not like. God spoke to him in the wilderness, and we see in verse 3, 4, and 5 of Isaiah 40. Well, listen. You can look it up or just listen. Isaiah 40. The verses 3, 4, and 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So John is a voice. Just a voice. He's not the one who calls, but because God himself is the one who calls. But he uses John as, let's say, his vocal cords. And what does he say as a voice? Well, listen. Very, very important. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And then, listen. Seven times about life is ending and fading away. We do not live here forever. Listen, seven times. All flesh is grass. The first time. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Second. The grass withereth. Third. The flower fadeth. The fourth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Five. The grass withereth. Six. The flower fadeth. You see? Seven times it is made clear unto us. We do not live here forever. We are going to die. Well, there's nothing new. I know. But there's another thing. But this is something John the Baptist had to proclaim. But the other thing is this. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, may I ask you this? I know, I realize. We all know. Once there will be the day that the people will say of us, yes. Have you heard it? He passed away. You pass away. I'll pass away. The people talk about you. Now we're talking about other ones. Did you hear it? Yeah. It's a serious illness, yes. But he died. Descend into the grave. That one day the people will stand around our, your, my grave. And they'll see that was his life. It fades away. But does it all end with death? No. The word of God will stand forever. But then this is the great question John the Baptist proclaimed. All flesh is grass, and all loveliness withers from the people. But this is the great question. Is my life, is your life tied together with Christ Jesus? Because if that's the case, when he died, you died. When he raised, you raised. And when he ascended up into heaven, you did. Ephesians 1 chapter. Is that true? Is your life, is your soul tied and bound with Christ Jesus? Did we hear enough of the gospel to surrender our lives to Christ? Did we hear enough? How many more sermons do you need to be convinced of the fact you're going to die and you need a Savior? You need His blood? Or do you secretly think, well, I have been a good man, I've been a good woman, a good boy, a good girl. Well, look around you in this world, how dark it is, how wicked, how much godliness. Well, let's ask ourselves this question. This John, he said, I am a voice, and this is my message. I have to say to the people, I am a herald, he is a herald, and goes before the king to tell God what God tells him to say, and nothing else. Well, that was the secret of John the Baptist. He only told the people what God had told him to proclaim. He feared no one, God alone. A herald. Yes, that's why we read the story of Esther and Mordecai. You know, children, the king could not sleep, Ahasuerus. And he said to some servant, well, just read me some chronicles. And he did. And he was reading in the chronicles. And one day, Bigthan and Teresh tried to assassinate the king, tried to murder the king, two chamberlains. But then there was a certain man, Mordecai, a Jew, and he prevented this plan of murder. And the men wanted to read on. And Ahasuerus said, wait, was he rewarded? And the men read and said, no, he didn't get any reward. Well, King Ahasuerus said, well, that should not be like this. We should reward this man. And he said, what do I hear? Ah, Haman came into the court of the king. Ah, that's nice. We just needed him. Haman, come here. And that was Haman. Always full of himself, ambitious, and trying to become more and more and more important. And he said, listen, Haman, I want you to reward someone. And I want to say and to make clear to all people that I take delight and pleasure in someone. And I want to honor someone. Well, help me, please. What should I do to do such a thing? Ah, well, said Haman, that goes about me. And well, he should be in the royal apparel and on the horse of the king, with the crown on his head maybe. And then someone should cry aloud, this is the man in whom the king takes delight. Yes, said Ahasuerus. That's good. Do this. Do all of what you said to Mordecai. No. He said to Mordecai, the Jew. The Jew. That's the whole theme of the book of Esther. The Jew. God did it the other way around. Do you understand why this is such an important book for the Jewish nation? Isn't he, when it's true, I admit, the name of the Lord himself does not occur here in the book of Esther. But isn't this a theme? The Jew who was planned to be murdered and to kept in death, to keep in death, but God resurrected him from the dead. The great Amalekite, Satan himself, so to say, wanted the Jew, Jesus Christ, being crushed, being murdered, and to remain in death. But God said, no, I will raise him, Mordecai, a kind of type of Christ. And he was raised, and there, well, listen, therefore we read this piece, this passage. There goes Haman, the herald of the king. But look at his face. Is he happy? Does he mean what he says? No. He's disappointed because he wanted himself to be important. And now we have to say, this is the man in whom the king takes delight. Not about him, but it was all about Mordecai. And there he led him around the city and saying and crying, this is the man in whom the king takes delight. But he hated to say this. He wanted all the glory and honor for himself. But now this man, John the Baptist, this man and his message, yes, God spoke to them and he said, you are being to become my herald. And he went forth for the face of Jesus Christ and he told, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at his face. He meant it. There was a great joy in his heart because this was the truth and he loved it. This is his Savior. This is his King. Well, I admit, he did not understand all of it when he was in prison. Well, tonight we'll continue. But this is the herald. He loves this Christ, his King. And there, he's going to give his message to those people. And he says to the people who are there, when he baptized them, and I will tell this is not the baptism of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. So don't mix them up. When John the Baptist baptized, it was when he called to be cleansed and to turn to God. And the cleansing, the baptism, was a sign of it. But it was not the baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That was after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead. Well, this herald of the king says, we see in the verses 7 to 9, let me read them. So, chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Then he said to the multitude, and we know from Matthew, those were the Pharisees and the scribes, that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the message to the Pharisees and the scribes. That's about the people of the church, maybe even the leading people, about the pastors. Well, who has told you to flee from the wrath of God, you breed of vipers? Well, we would say, John, take care. Don't say these things in such a manner. This might become dangerous for you. No. Well, maybe. But I don't care. It's just what God says me today to do and to tell them. And this is God's message through John the Baptist for those people. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Bring forth fruit. Well, that's a hard thing to hear. Yes, but it's the word of God. Bring forth the fruits which are worthy and which belong to repentance, the conversion. To those people? Yes. And there they stood, maybe, the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, they saw maybe some pagans and some other people coming to John the Baptist, or some, well, very sinful men. And they said, well, they need it. They need remission. They need forgiveness. They need a cleansing. They need the baptism. But not me. I'm a very good man. I'm a religious man. I'm a spiritual man. And then there came the multitudes, it's said in verse 11. And they said this in the 11th verse. And the people asked him, saying,
what shall we do? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Well, that does not sound so spiritually. Have you got two coats? Just give one away. Can you share the meat? Well, just do it. That sounds not so deep religious, but it's you say, about the reality. Yes, don't be greedy. Do not covet. Live here this life, realizing I just have to leave it all. So just try to give away. That's what the prophet said. The prophet Isaiah or Amos. Live towards God and towards the people like he wants you to do. The multitudes listening. And they felt it. This man, this John the Baptist, is he the Messiah? They felt it deep into their hearts. This man fears no one. He fears God. And that was the secret of this man. He was gifted, bestowed with the Holy Ghost. The other man, in verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than which is appointed you, publicans. You see, when John the Baptist says to them, ask no more than you are allowed to, we see that all kinds of work have their own temptations. And when John the Baptist says this to the publicans, who worked for and with the Romans, and it was always about money, he knew it. That is the distraction. That is the temptation. Well, your work, what it is, your business, your being in life, well, what's your temptation? What is that which can distract you in that particular situation from God and his kingdom? John the Baptist knew it, and he told them, and there they stood, the publicans. Well, what about the scribes and the Pharisees when they saw the publicans came? Well, they thought, well, yes, they need it, for sure, they need it. Yes, but the Pharisees and the scribes also, to be cleansed, even soldiers come in verse 14. Soldiers. Well, those rough men of the Roman Empire, they came to John. Well, how is that possible? Because those soldiers also felt and realized, this is a man who does not fear men, who does not fear kings. He only fears the one that sent him out. And in their consciences, they felt it. And then they came, and they said, what are we to do? And John says, in verse 14, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So do not accuse, do not abuse, don't be violent. You say, well, how is that possible? For a soldier not to be violent. Well, yes. A soldier has to defend his country and his people, but not be violent, not misuse, not abuse his position. Well, that's possible. To manipulate, you don't use weapons. Maybe you can use your tongue to manipulate, to misuse your position. No, be content, because the Lord has said in Hebrews 13, I'm your helper, I will never forsake you. What's your situation? In this situation, glorify God. The man, this man and his mission, John the Baptist, goes on. And the fourth point, his prophecy about the coming Messiah. The people are saying, well, maybe this is the Messiah.
And John felt it, and he said, no, I'm not the Messiah. You could feel this is a nice situation to use, to be honored. No. No. John the Baptist says, no, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. So when Jesus asked John the Baptist, John, come here and loosen my shoe, he would say, no, Lord, I'm unworthy. Is that not a bit too spiritually thought? Is not a bit too humble? No. No. What is the greatest of John the Baptists? His humbleness. The greatest of John the Baptist is being low. Being humble. And thinking great of his master. He should grow, and I should become more and more little. This John the Baptist, therefore, he was such a great herald. Because he learned, where did he learn? In the desert. There he did learn. For all those years, it is God, and God alone. And he says to him about this Messiah, well, yes, I baptize with water, but after me there will come one, and he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Acts chapter 2. And, well, it did happen. And John the Baptist, well, when he told this, you can read it. Whose fan, verse 17, is in his hand, and will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Do you see? The most earnest words of the fire unquenchable are immediately followed by the fact that he preached the gospel. So they always should go hand in hand. Preaching the gospel of grace for the greatest of sinners, even abundantly, together with the great earnest words of the fire unquenchable. Well, just ask an average American, do you believe in hell? Or do you believe in heaven? Well, maybe he will say, well, yes, I think if there is a God, there will be a heaven. And do you believe in hell? No, I don't think so. Why not? Well, if God is love, always the same. Eh? If God is love, he will send no one to hell. Listen, because God is love, he sent his only begotten Son to save us from hell. Therefore, God is love. But whosoever says, no, I don't need Christ. Well, how can you think God will just say, well, enter the kingdom of God, when his only begotten Son had to be bruised, had to be cursed on Calvary's cross to pay the price to be let in? And not believing, not trusting this Christ, and enter heaven? No. But God is love, yes. Therefore he gave his Son. And he's not only love, he is holy, majestic, and full of righteousness. Never, never forget these words. This prophecy. The Messiah will come, and he will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Well, before we continue, let's sing Psalter number 188.
So the fifth and last point is John the Baptist meeting his master. Well, we read in those last verses the following words. Now, when in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. This great man experiences the greatest thing of his life. I think so. Wasn't this the most important thing he ever experienced? Seeing the Christ coming to him with this wonderful, unbelievable request. And he could not do it. The Lord Jesus himself, the King, of whom John was the herald, came to John and he said, I must be baptized. Well, and then John says, no, I baptize thee. I need to be baptized by thee. And then Jesus said, no. No, because all righteousness has to be fulfilled. We read in the third chapter of Matthew. All righteousness needs to be fulfilled. And Luke and Matthew describe this wonderful happening as something unique. And this man, this herald, all of his work, you could say, ended here. In proclaiming, in appointing, in pointing at him, say, well, this is it. This is the man. This is the King. And John did baptize Christ, the King of Kings. Why? Why did Jesus need this baptism? Because this Jesus was on that moment the greatest sinner of the universe. Not because of his nature, not because of his sins, but because of the sins of the world, because of the curse God the Father himself put upon him. And to prove it, therefore, he needed baptism. So this baptism proves Christ is made a sinner for us, says Paul in the second chapter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. He is made sin to us. And therefore we ask, as ambassadors of Christ, let ye be reconciled with God. We ask, we plead. Well now, this John the Baptist, he baptizes this Christ, the King of Kings, the Son of God himself. And here Christ proves, I am the Savior. I am the Lamb of God, with the sin of the world upon me. Yes, and then, oh yes, children, you think, then the most nicest thing happens. Heaven opens, and then the Holy Ghost, in the bodily shape of a dove, descends on him. Yes, it is nice. It is very nice to see that maybe a white dove descending upon him. But the most nicest thing is still to come. It's the voice. The voice out of heaven of the Father himself. And he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And you know the two words in Matthew chapter 17? Which follow? Hear him. That's what God the Father wants. That God of whom we destroy his paradise. That God himself says, hear him, listen to my Son, because I gave him to be forgiven. Yes, to be forgiven. To go unto his Christ and to say to the Father, Thou hast spoken in the second psalm, kiss my Son. so that not my wrath would come upon thee. But Satan says, do not kiss this holy king unless you want the wrath of God to come upon you. No. Go away, Satan. For it is written, God's word are only true. It's his will, it's his gracious command. Kiss my son. Well, two things. My daughter, Rode, I kissed her goodbye when I was in Holland. In that very morning. And she knew all about the Esther form. I didn't have. And the first thing she said when she awoke was, Daddy, have you got the papers about which you can come in America? I said, yes, dear. Well, that was very attentive of her. And I said, well, that goes the same for the kingdom of God. Do you have the papers? In Holland we have a song, and it's called, Is Your Passport Being Signed by the Blood of Christ? If not, you can't come in. And the other thing is, we have a daughter, Aline. Well, she wrote me a letter, put it in an envelope, and she handed it over to me. And she said, Daddy, in the plane, you are allowed to read it. So when I was in the plane, I took out the envelope, and I opened it, and I read the letter. And what was it about? Oh, Daddy, I love you for 100,000, etc., etc. Well, very nice. But I do not tell it for myself, I do tell it for this reason. If we want to honor God, then we should long after the communion with him and feel unhappy and being, well, longing for his voice, longing for the communion with him. And if not, you should ask and seek and plead, O Lord Jesus, take me and take all my sins and let me draw near to thee to receive everything I need to live and die. Behold, maybe that's the nicest sermon, the most powerful one of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And do not forget, in Revelation chapter 6, that Lamb is feared, because the people who were not prepared to meet him, they say, well, who can stand before the wrath of God, who's on the throne, and before the wrath of the Lamb? So, do not neglect his voice. When you didn't do it, oh, that it should be done today. Present yourselves unto Christ and ask him for forgiveness and to be fulfilled with his Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the words we heard and we read from the scriptures about John the Baptist, but more important, the words about the gospel, and that we should be ready to meet thou in the day of judgment, and that we should be in this day and in our lives to be an instrument in thy hands to proclaim the gospel. And we ask thee, O God, grant us thy spirit and cleanse our hearts and renew a right spirit within us, so that we may honor thee and be ready for the day of our death and the day of thy return. Help us, go with us on our ways home, and grant us thy spirit to be longing for thy words. Bring us together here in the evening and be merciful unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.